All right. Well, this morning we are going to continue in our series. If you are visiting, we started a series at the beginning of the year, and we knew it was going to be a long series, so it's not a surprise. But the reality is we're in part 25 of this series, and it stems from a question that Jesus asked his disciples, where in Matthew 16 he says, "Who do you say that I am?" It's very a personal question. It's very individualized question. Who do you say that I am? Not who do they say that I am? Not who does that other person say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And we're pressing in for a deeper revelation of who Jesus is because we believe that there's a greater measure of abundant life that we can access the more that we host the truth about who Jesus really is. And then we also, those in our spheres of influence, the people that we come in contact with in any area of our lives, they're longing for us to reveal the authentic Jesus through us to them, that they would encounter this Jesus. And so we're pressing in. We know there's more. And the Holy Spirit sort of prompted us and he said, explore the kingdom and the gospel and Jesus through the lens of John. So the disciple John, the apostle John. And so we started in the Gospel of John, and we've gone all the way through chapter 17 up to this point. We've identified 179 revelation statements so far out of those 17 chapters of who Jesus is. And today we're going to start in, or actually we'll cover the whole chapter, John chapter 18. Once we're done with the Gospel of John, then we're going to jump into the letters. And if we have time at the end of the year, we'll do a little bit of Revelation, so which was also written by John, right? So that's where we're headed. But if you have your Bibles today, you can open up to John chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron. So just to recap, John 17 ends the upper room dialogue. Jesus was with his disciples. Chapter 17 is all about him praying for the disciples, praying for future disciples, that kind of thing. And now they're leaving the upper room and they're going to the garden. And that's where we're at. So the disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Okay, so Jesus finished speaking with his disciples. They go to this garden. Judas Iscariot, who had already left the disciples, right? He had already went out. He meets them there, and with him, he brings some soldiers and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, and the goal is to arrest Jesus. The time has come. Verse 4, it says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. That's a little interesting, right? Verse 6, when Jesus, they drew back and fell to the ground. Verse 7, so he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Right? So I love that it starts in verse 4 that Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he knew everything that was going to take place. And yet he comes forward and says, who do you seek? He knows why Judas is there. He knows why the soldiers and the officers are there. And he reveals himself as the one that they're looking for. They say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they all fall down to the ground. That's weird, right? And then, so it's Jesus. He's the one who initiates. And he said, I told you that I'm he, right? Who do you seek? I just asked you, I'm the one. And he says, so if it's I that you seek, let these men go. Let the other disciples go. To fulfill the word of those whom you gave me, that I have not lost one. Right? The only one that was lost is Judas Iscariot, who was, it was foretold in Scripture that that would happen. Verse 10, then we get to see Simon Peter. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. All right, so Peter, he sees what's happening in the situation, and he feels like he has to step in and do something to protect Jesus, right? Even though Jesus just said, I'm he, I'm ready to go, right? Peter steps up with the sword, chops off Malchus's ear. John doesn't give us the beautiful story of Jesus healing the ear, right? Again, we're looking through the lens of John. Why he doesn't include that, we don't know. But the reality is if you just had the Gospel of John, that was the only gospel you had, you would think Malchus went through the rest of his life without an ear, right? Pretty good skill for Peter, right? To not chop his head, but just to hit the ear, just to send a point, just to let him know, hey, we're serious. We're taking charge here. And Jesus, like he always does with Peter, seemingly, is he sort of just gives him a subtle rebuke and says, put your sword away, right? Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? What we're entering into, what I'm facing, this is what the Father told me I would face. I've said yes. I know your heart is to protect me. Your heart is to save me. And yet the reality is I'm meant to walk through this. It's going to be a really good thing in the end. Jesus says it's not time to fight or to evade capture any longer. And so he was arrested and bound. Verse 13 says, first they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So after they bound and arrest Jesus, they take him to Annas, right? He's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest during that year. And we looked at Caiaphas in John chapter 11 when we studied that, because he had made this prediction or prophecy that Jesus should die for the people of Israel. Simon Peter follows, right? So he just cut off the guy's ear. He gets rebuked by Jesus. Now he's following him. And so did another disciple who was known to the high priest. I'm going to let you guys figure out who that disciple is, because it never reveals in the rest of the whole Gospel of John who that disciple is. It might be interesting. I'll give you one suggestion. It could be John. It just could be, because he wrote the rest of the story. So it could be, but he never reveals himself. So I don't want to jump to that. It says, so another disciple who was known to the high priest. So he had influence or connection with where Jesus was being taken. And that allowed them to be able to enter into the courtyard where Jesus had been taken. Now, Peter was outside. He didn't have any connection. But this known disciple speaks to the attendant at the door and says, hey, let him in. And so Peter gets to go in. But she pauses and she says, aren't you one of the ones who's with Jesus? And Peter says, no, I'm not. And they continue standing around the fire. Verse 19, it says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, he says, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Jesus is taken into Annas, and he starts to just question him about his disciples and his teaching and sort of what he has done. And Jesus just simply responds, I have spoken openly about all these things. I've always taught in the synagogue and the temple to all of the Jews. It's open. I haven't said anything in secret. Why are you asking me this? Go ask those who I've taught. If you want to know what my teaching is, go ask them. They know what I said. And as soon as he says that, one of the guards that's standing there strikes him with his hand. And he says, Is that how you talk to the high priest? And Jesus doesn't really respond to that. Now, it's interesting to me, and I know there's connections, right? But the reality is Caiaphas is the high priest. Annas is the father-in-law of the high priest, so you do the math. I don't know how that all works. But the reality is Jesus doesn't address that. He says, if what I said was wrong, bear witness about what's wrong. But if what I said is right, then why do you strike me? Ultimately saying, I didn't say anything wrong. So you striking me wasn't necessary. And then it doesn't give anything else about interaction with Annas. It just says Annas sends him to Caiaphas. And it's going to be interesting for you as we go on in the scripture. We never hear any interaction between Jesus and Caiaphas. It's not included, just so you know. Verse 25, we're going to jump back to Simon Peter. It says, Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. For they said to him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Didn't I see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. You guys remember Jesus told Peter, You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows? Right? So Simon's warming himself. He has these two interactions. I think it's really interesting that whoever this other disciple is has some inside knowledge about the servant girl who's relative of Malchus, whose ear was cut off. Do you think that's a coincidence? Is there any coincidence in the kingdom of God? Some people think there is. Some people think there is. It seems pretty interesting to me that of all the people Peter could have struck with a sword, it happens to be Malchus, who's then related to the servant who recognizes him, so which means that she was there too, right? Watching the whole scene. And yet Peter, even though he got that word from Jesus, you got to be wondering, what's going on in Peter's mind? Jesus had told him, You're going to deny me three times. After he denied him the first time, do you think he thought about it? Was there even an inkling in his mind? Wait a minute, I just denied him. I got two more strikes. Then he does it again, and then immediately again. Right? The other thing that John doesn't give us, he doesn't show us, at least in this snapshot, anything about what Peter does next. Right? Some of the other gospel writers give you a little more information about Peter's response to recognizing that he actually denied his Lord. The Christ, the Messiah, the one he loved. Verse 28, it says, Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. Get it? We don't know anything about what happened in Caiaphas' house. To the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Right? So they led him from the house of Caiaphas. Pilate comes outside because the Jewish officials couldn't go inside to honor the Sabbath or the preparation for the Sabbath. And Pilate asks a very straightforward question. What accusation are you bringing against this man? Notice they never tell him. They don't give him an accusation. They just say, if this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. So take our word for it. He's done something wrong. Right? Pilate says, well, you take him. You judge him by your own law. And the Jews say, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Is that true? Weren't they just ready to stone him a couple chapters earlier? A couple times? Right? So they did have a way to put someone to death if they were not following the... basically, they were going to put him to death because he was claiming that he was God, right? It wasn't just because he was healing on the Sabbath. For that, you could get kicked out of the synagogue. But if you claim that you're God, you deserve to die. And yet, the interesting thing is that Jesus wasn't supposed to be killed by stoning. That's not how it was supposed to happen. He had to be killed by the Romans because they were the ones who had created this horrific torture of crucifixion. And Jesus needed to be crucified. It's just the way that it had been set up. Verse 33 says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? What is truth? So Pilate brings him in. Are you the king of the Jews? And it'd be interesting to know the tone of voice that Jesus uses when he's interacting with Pilate. We don't know. Nobody knows. Jesus knows. But do you say this of your own accord, right? Or did others tell you this about me? And Pilate's like, I'm not a Jew. I don't know anything about you. I don't even know why you're here. Tell me what you did wrong, because they won't tell me what you did wrong. Why don't you tell me what you did wrong? Then we both will know. And Jesus doesn't answer that question either. He simply says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. Just like Peter cut off Malchus's ear, right? That I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate's like, okay, you have a kingdom, you must be a king. So you are a king, right? And then Jesus is like, you say that I'm a king, but for this purpose I was born and have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. I'm a king like no other king. I'm a king that's unlike any other kingdom that you ever could experience because my kingdom is not of this world. It's a different kind of kingdom. You have no place to put it. You have no idea or even a concept of an idea of what to do with my kingdom and what kind of king I actually am. But Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So take a pause and think about all the people that we've looked at from John chapter 1 up to this point. Who are the people that listened to his voice? And who are the people that didn't? Right? And Pilate responds, what is truth? I think that's a pertinent response even in our day. Right? In the majority of culture, there is no longer an absolute truth. It's been cast away. What is truth? Truth is what you want it to be. Truth is what you think. Right? And yet the reality is Jesus would say different. He is the one who bears witness to truth. There is a truth, and he's the one who bears witness to it. And those who recognize the truth, partner with the truth, they're the ones that follow him. They're in tune with his voice. That's significant. Verse 38 goes on and it says, after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So after this interaction with Jesus, Pilate goes back to the Jewish officials and he says, I don't find him guilty. There's no guilt in him. Isn't it interesting, whatever the court system or the judicial system that they had in that day, that Pilate couldn't just let Jesus go and say, I don't find him guilty, he's free to go. But he goes back to the officials and he says, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom, right, at Passover time, that I can release a prisoner. Who do you want? You want Jesus? And they say, no, we want Barabbas. And the only picture we get from John about who Barabbas is that Barabbas was a robber, right? And that's the end of chapter 18. So who's the Jesus revealed in John chapter 18? I pulled out three things for this chapter. The first is that Jesus is the one who, even knowing all that would happen to him, is still willing to drink the cup his Father has given him. When Jesus said yes to become a man, he knew at that time where it was going to go. But it's one thing to say yes at that point, right? Then he's born this little baby to Mary and Joseph, and he goes through his whole life, and he has all this ministry that he does, all these miracles, resurrection from the dead, amazing things that happen. Shares with his disciples in the upper room, and now he's standing in the garden. And right on the other side of that, he knows what's going to happen. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be bound. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be tortured. And in that moment, does he run away? In that moment, does he say, no, I don't want to do it. I'm out. No, he says yes again. It's a yes for his Father. Okay, we've talked about that a lot in John, that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. But the kingdom is all about this relationship of intimacy. And so obedience isn't rules and regulations. Obedience is a love. It's a connection. It's saying, I will go where you want me to go. I trust you. And then the other side of his yes, it's for you and me, right? It's for every disciple that were to come. He just prayed for us in John 17. The reality is that he was thinking of you and me in his yes, knowing all that was to come in this cup that the Father had given him. That's powerful. The second is Jesus is the one whose kingdom is not of this world. It's otherworldly. The world can't fathom his kingdom. So don't be surprised that today's world still can't fathom the kingdom of God. It makes no sense because it's not like any other kingdom. Right? It supersedes all other kingdoms. And yet that's the king, if you have a relationship with Jesus, that you worship. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? The last one for today is Jesus is the one who came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And we've looked at John and we've seen that Jesus is the truth. He reveals the truth. He declares the truth about the Father, the truth about the Son, the truth about the kingdom of God, the truth about all mankind. The truth about love, the truth about eternal life. And he seeks worshipers, if you go back to John chapter 4, who worship in spirit and truth. There's a spirit connection, but it's also a truth connection. There is a truth, and Jesus is that truth. So who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you just know about these truths about Jesus, or do you know Jesus as these truths? Does it resonate with your encounters, your experience with Jesus? Are there aspects about these truths about Jesus that you want to press into to know more? Like, have you ever taken time to sort of pause and think about Jesus standing in the garden, saying yes to the cup the Father had given you for you personally? Like, to actually not just know it happened and, oh, it was great, and now everything's wonderful, but to think what it was like for him standing in the garden, protecting his disciples, that none would be lost, and him still saying yes, even knowing fully what was going to come. Can you share the Jesus revealed in John chapter 18 with integrity to those in your spheres of influence? Where you know that you know that you know. You can't be talked out of it. Right? He's the one who came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Do you believe it? Do you know it? Then you can share it with confidence. If you don't, if you're worried about what others are going to think, because it's not politically correct, and you're worried about pleasing others, you probably won't declare this. Does that make sense? Yes. And that's okay. I have good news for you. Jesus still loves you. Yes. Like, he meets us right where we're at. He's never going to push you farther than you're willing to go. He won't force you. But just like his relationship with the Father, he's always looking for us to say yes, to trust him, that whatever the outcome is for anything that he would lead you into, it's going to be good. And it probably isn't just going to be good for you. Don't miss it. It will be good for you. You might lose your life, but it will be good for you. Do you get it? But the reality is it will definitely be good for others as well. Because it seems like everything in the kingdom, it influences more than just one person. It has a sort of this magnitude effect, or this multiplying effect that you can't even see, you can't even fathom my yes here, what that accomplishes to the nations because of the many people that are influenced by it. If you don't feel like you can reveal these truths with integrity to those in your sphere of influence, then why not? What's going on inside? Again, that's not a convicting or a condemning statement, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But is there something that's blocking you from knowing this aspect about Jesus, or from even wanting to look at it, right? There's some things in the scriptures that we don't even want to touch, because we have this painful thing in our past that would touch, and then we got to deal with that. We got to go through it. And many of us, we don't like pain. Anybody like pain? All right, we got a few. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody likes pain. Nobody wants to go through the hard stuff, to go back and look at the trauma of our lives, the things that are difficult, right? And yet the reality is we know that unless we go through it, we won't have breakthrough. We won't have freedom. And in the process, we won't be able to release freedom to others who are facing similar kinds of things. And so all that being said is the Holy Spirit is available and has been sort of with us all year saying, will you come? Will you bring all that you are right where you're at and allow me to touch that place so that you can truly know the fullness of who Jesus really is with confidence? And then you can share with integrity to all the people in your spheres of influence, those who you know right now and those who you will come to know, because he's always leading us to have relationship with other people, right? It's sort of how the kingdom operates. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word from the Gospel of John in John chapter 18 that's alive. It's not just words printed in a book and it's on the shelf. It's actually not just words that we can read, but it's a living word. It's an alive word. It has power to transform and bring about fullness of life inside of us and through us into the lives of others. And we are celebrating the truth of who you are. And we say thank you today for your yes, to accept the cup that the Father had given you. even knowing everything that that was going to lead to, all of the pain and suffering and torture that you were going to experience, your love of the Father and your love of those that were going to benefit from you going through the cross allowed you to say yes. And we're just grateful today. I pray that you would let that sink deeper into us, into the core of who we are. And we would encounter your love as we look at that yes. And I pray, Jesus, that you would expand our perception and awareness of how your kingdom operates. In the ways we still try to make it like a kingdom of man, I pray that you would just blow that away and that you would allow us to host you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we allow your kingdom to come and move in our midst, even in the places that we don't understand, in the ways that it doesn't make any sense, how you do what you do, right? Your ways are not our ways. The reality is that you lead us in places that we would never go on our own, and yet you have a significant purpose and a reason. And your kingdom is ever expanding, and we get to play a part in that with our yeses. And so would you open that up for us this week, that we would actually have a lot of fun playing in the kingdom this week, partnering with the King this week, that you would lead us into new adventures this week, and that we would actually get to partake in that in a new and fresh way. And then we thank you, Jesus, that you bear witness to the truth. You say it's why you came. And the reality is you are the truth. you're the way. You're the life. You're the truth. And we want to encounter you. And so, Lord, would you give us a deeper intimacy with the truth? Every aspect of that you want to reveal about who the Father is, who you are, who we are, how your kingdom operates, anything about truth that we can connect with, we want to know. We want to grow. We also want to be witnesses, those who bear witness to the truth, because we host the truth inside of us in the person of Jesus. We're the living temple that you dwell in. You're the one who abides in us, and we abide in you, right? There's something that you're creating. The reality is what's inside of us is truth, the one who bears witness to truth, which also makes us bearers or witness bearers of the truth. And that may sound like a weird foreign language, and the reality is, Lord, we need you, Holy Spirit, to come unpack that. Show us what does it look like to be a witness bearer for you. And then, Lord, we give you permission. Anything else that you pulled out of this passage for those who are hearing, either in person or on the podcast, something that just struck their curiosity, right? That you know it's an invitation for them to know you more or to know themselves more or to know how the kingdom operates more. Pray that you would allow them to go on a journey with you this week into your word. It's between you and them. And I pray at the end of that process that they would have a greater revelation of who you are, and it would impact not only their own lives, but the lives of everybody in their spheres of influence for your glory. And so we just ask that you would seal what you've done here today. We give you all praise and glory, and we say, come and accomplish your purpose, both in us and through us, in this county and to the nations. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.